The scripture lesson that we're going to look at today is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. And we will be reading verses 20 through 33. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 33. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark." And then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, but the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Lord, the Son of Man, is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the road on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Father, as we look into your word today, we pray for the Holy Spirit to really speak to us, move us in deep ways, change us as you see fit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Three words straight from the lips of Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Today we are going to jump ahead to the end of the message, to the lessons that come out of this message, the simple lessons that are right there for the taking. Lesson number one, don't be like Lot's wife. She died tragically, suddenly, because she could not abandon her past life. She was pulled back towards Sodom and killed instantly, even as her family fled for safety, led by two angels sent from God. It's a tragic story, and the lesson is painfully clear. Don't be like Lot's wife. Once God has put it in your heart to turn from any evil that may have been a part of you, never turn back to it again. And we're warned about that in several places in Scripture. Don't go back to sin. Second lesson, realize that you and I, just like Lot's wife, mentioned here by Jesus, realize that you and I are walking, talking parables. We are stories in the making. And those stories will be used by God, either positively or negatively, in the lives of other people. You and I are telling a story by who we are and how we live every single day. Maybe a negative story we're writing right now, one that's kind of self-serving. It may be a very positive story that we're authoring right now, one that is really Spirit-led. But somewhere, someday, somebody is going to say, remember Mark Bergsma. And my prayer is, even now, as I study this, that that may bring not only a smile to their face, but it may cause them to think, yeah, you know what? I'm a little closer to the Lord Jesus because of his life. You and I are living parables. And God is going to use us to speak to other people around us. All right, I told you that was the end of the message. We can all go home now, right? No. I have a little more. Jesus in this passage is talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, in essence, the Pharisees are questioning him about it. And they're saying, are you the new David who is going to ride in on his stallion and lead the people of Israel in rebellion against Rome and reestablish us as a great world power? Are you the Messiah who is to come? See, they got it all wrong. They had it completely misunderstood. And Jesus says to them, in essence, in this discourse, he says, the kingdom has come to be with you. I am the kingdom, Jesus said. And when I am with you, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And there'll come a day, he says in this passage, after I have given my life for you, when you will long to see one of my days among you, but I'll be gone back to heaven. And people are going to start speculating, saying, well, the Messiah never came, or the Messiah is still to come. There's the Messiah. No, there's the Messiah. And speculation will run rampant. Jesus said, don't go running after all of these false leads. You'll know when I come back again. The thunder and the lightning and the skies will reveal the coming of the Son of Man. All of this is in this message he gives to the people. And then he talks to them about Noah and the days of Noah and how people are engaged in sinful lives and right up to the day when Noah gets in the ark. And he says the same thing happened with Lot. Right up until the time when God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and destroyed that wicked city, people were living sinful lives and thinking nothing of it. And then he comes up with this very powerful statement. Remember Lot's wife. Do not be drawn back to the evil that all of us have left behind to become believers of Jesus Christ. And all of us have our own story to tell with that regard. Don't turn back to it, Jesus said. Remember Lot's wife and the tragic consequences. Now I'm going to give you just a quick capsule summary of Lot's life. He is a contemporary of Abraham, so roughly 2000 BC. He is actually Abraham's nephew. His dad dies young, and Abraham kind of adopts him and mentors him, is like a second father to him, to Lot. And a lot of things happen. There's a famine in the land, and they go down to Egypt to survive and find some food down there. And they wind up, through a whole series of events, both becoming very wealthy, Abraham and Lot. And they come back to the land of Canaan, and some things happen there that are quite disturbing. Finally, their flocks are so large that Abraham says to Lot one day, we've got to split up. And I'll give you first choice as to what land you want to occupy. And Lot looks down at the fertile plain down there and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of these cities which have a reputation of being very, very sinful places. And he says, that looks good to me. And Abraham said, go with my blessing. And he goes in a different way. So Lot goes down and settles into these cities, into the city of Sodom. And the rest is a very, very tragic story. Now, step back a minute. Abraham is a live by faith kind of guy, which means that God is always in the picture for Abraham. He has this vital ongoing relationship where he talks to God and he listens to God and he obeys God. He trusts that God has a plan, and he trusts that even if circumstances in his life start to really get tough, that God knows his future and loves him and has a plan for him. Right up to the time when he's holding the dagger over his precious son's chest and ready to sacrifice him at God's command, and then God stops him. You know that story. Abraham trusts God that much. He's called the father of the faithful. He lives day by day by faith. Not so with Lot. Lot is a live by sight guy. He sees what he wants and he wants what he sees. He's a path of least resistance kind of guy. He takes the easiest way. Don't make waves for the people around you. Look out for number one. He loves living the good life. He has money and respect. He's a businessman, a successful businessman. He's also been elected to the city council in Sodom. He's what we call an accommodating kind of guy. He adapts to his surroundings. He is, can I bring out this well-worn word? He is tolerant of things that are going on around him, his neighbors and their value system. He's tolerant in every way. He's a believer, but he believes in live and let live and turn a blind eye to sinful circumstances. Don't judge, let it go. What happens in Sodom stays in Sodom. He's a very accommodating, adapting kind of person. He'd do real well in 2023. He really would. Lot would be a great addition to many churches today. Because of his approach to life. He's not a stickler for sin and sinful things, sinful ways of life. He's willing to say God loves everybody just how they are. So that's Lot. Lot's wife is a local girl from Sodom. He marries a local girl. She grew up with a sinful display all around her. She grew up with sexual sin all over the place. Prostitution, homosexuality, perversions of every kind, partying every night. The city of Sodom was notorious for being a place where people just reveled in sin. And to her, it was normal. Now, Lot comes into her life and gets her thinking about God and doing some praying and worshiping and that kind of thing, but essentially, for her, normal is what she's grown up with. We see this with our own young people today. We see this today. Things that not even a generation ago would absolutely shock us. I'm talking about people my own age or, you know, our generation. Things that would absolutely shock us, our kids don't even bat an eye at it. It's the new normal. It's the way things are. It's the way people are. Lot was a positive influence on his wife, introduced her to God, but she still loved the old way. She never cut the cord completely from her roots. Now, the rest of the story is God sends his angels, two men, angels sent from God to mercifully rescue Lot, get him out of there before God is going to level this town, bury it with sulfur and fire from heaven. And you know the story, it's a sordid one. The two men come to town and Lot welcomes them into his home, and the people of the city of Sodom, the men of the city of Sodom, all gather around. They want to have their way with these men. Lot does his best to protect them and fend them off, but it's indicative of the sad shape of this city. And God's about to judge it. And finally, long story short, the two angels lead Lot and his family and all of their possessions out of that city. And just as they are leaving, the fire comes from heaven. Maybe it's a volcano that erupts like at Pompeii, but suddenly that whole area is buried and the people are killed instantly. And Lot's family, all except for his wife, escape by God's mercy. But his wife turns back towards her home, towards her growing up, towards her way of life. Maybe starts to head back towards the city because she left behind people or possessions or whatever, and she is killed tragically and instantly. Judy and I took a cruise and we visited Pompeii, and we saw people that were killed around that time when Mount Vesuvius blew and boom, 25 feet of fire and brimstone fell on Pompeii. And it froze those people in place. There were people that they found sitting at their dinner tables that were encased, but dead. That's what happened to Lot's wife. It's a tragic story. Now, Lot and his wife are examples. They're patterns that are given to us in the Scripture that basically say, turn and don't go back. Don't flirt with your past. Don't go back to evil in any way, shape, or form. They're living parables. Jesus is teaching us. He loves to teach by way of parables. And this particular passage is sprinkled with parables. There's the parable in Luke 14 of the great banquet. There's Jesus talking about the cost of being one of his disciples. There's the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 16, the shrewd manager and the rich man and Lazarus. Seems like 90% of the time Jesus is teaching us through parables. And parables, of course, are stories or sayings that drive home a point using illustrations from everyday life. Jesus, the greatest teacher in the history of the world, employed this technique to communicate these abstract concepts like grace, love, mercy, by showing them in human form, saying that's grace right there. And maybe the greatest parable of all, at least my favorite, is called the lost son. You know the parable. Others refer to it as the prodigal son. But in that particular parable, God the Father, who's so mysterious to us, is portrayed in human form. He's the Father in that parable. And when we see how he acts and reacts in that parable, Jesus is saying, my Father in heaven, this is what he's like. There's a singing group that wrote a song about this parable, and it's one of my favorite non-hymn songs. Can I put it that way? It's not really a contemporary Christian song anymore because it was probably written in the 90s. So it's a white, but it's not a hymn. It's a great song, and it's about this very parable. It was written by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And it's written from the perspective of the lost son, the one who said to his father, I'm going away to live my own life. Give me my inheritance. And then finally, you know, when he's totally miserable, he turns around and comes back home again. And the parable says, when he decides to go home, his father's at the window watching for him. That's God. And when he sees his wayward, sinful, hurtful son coming in the distance, it says, he runs to meet him. Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, amazing Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms. He held my head to his chest. He said, my son's come home again. He lifted my face. He wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road ahead I could see it was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me. took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He said, "Son." He called me son. He said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He ran to me. Think parables can't be a powerful thing. That was God that we just saw. Well, the point of all of this, we've already covered it, haven't we? The point of all of this is we should remember Lot's wife. Not go back there. Not go back to sin, that old lifestyle. Sin that God's removed, that we've repented of. Pretty clear what this application is. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite old preachers, preached on this all the time. Don't go back to the old life. Don't go back to sin. And yet it's so very difficult for us, isn't it? Because Satan knows us. He knows the things that tempt us. He knows the things that we struggle with in the past. He knows the hidden things, the pulls that we feel every day. He knows us. And he zeroes in on those very things. This is where the battle in our lives will be fought. We're not going to be fighting heroin addiction, probably. We're not going to be fighting the temptation to go out carousing every night or pornography or anything like that. But there are areas in our lives that Satan's going to try to pull us back into, more subtle areas. Gossip. Harsh words, judgmental attitudes. You know yourself, you know what you're tempted with. But remember Lot's wife. Don't go back there. Be aware of Jesus' warning. It's present in 2 Peter chapter 2. Where Peter talks about this very thing. And Peter understood this because Peter was pulled back into sin several times after he responded to Jesus' call, wasn't he? Ultimately, he, with curses, denied he even knew Jesus, committed a sin as bad as Judas. And yet, that's not the end of the story, is it, for Peter? We see Peter later standing up without fear for his life and proclaiming the gospel. And on the day of Pentecost, we see Peter healing people and kind to people. We see Peter a different person, one who refuses to go back to those old things and finally succumbs to being martyred, put on the cross, hung upside down. He said, "I don't want to be crucified in the same way that my Lord was." Peter's a changed man, and he will not go back. And then, of course, the second lesson, be aware. Be aware that you are a living, breathing, talking, walking parable. You're a story that is being written. Also be aware that left to our own devices, we will always mess up, even after we've come to Christ. And that's why it's got to be the Holy Spirit in us that's constructing this story. It's got to be the Holy Spirit working through us, living through us. The life of Jesus, the kindness and love of Jesus. That's the great lesson that Peter had to learn the hard way. Living, breathing, walking parables. Somebody is studying your life right now. Somebody knows you, is watching you, appreciates you, and is being influenced by your life. Someday somebody's going to say, remember Mark Bergsma. And again, my prayer is that that person will have a smile on their face when they say that. And also will be saying to themselves, you know, I know Jesus a little better. Maybe I know him in the first place, but I know him a little better because of Mark. That's what really this lesson is all about. Remember Lot's wife. She was a tragic figure. She was also a lesson to us, a parable that we learn from and we grow from. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about our own lives, we think about times of failure in our lives. We think about the influences on our lives and the way that we are pulled constantly back towards things that we know wouldn't be pleasing to you. Help us to remember this scripture and the warning of Jesus. Help us also, Father, to focus on those positive parables that you teach us in the scripture, but also who are alive and living among us, fellow pilgrims, people who bless us by the way they live and the way they smile and the way they talk and the way they give to us and pray for us. May we be one of them, Father, a living parable, teaching people forever about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like, what its values are, and most of all, what our Savior's like. We pray for that for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.